Sunlight from the skies, guilt in my confusion, disappeared in sweet release. Never fear I'd ever had just melted in.
Coming after me because he lives in me.
Right.
Amen. Brother Graham said that whenever he gets ready to take the rapture or make the rapture happen, all that God's really going to do is take himself. He's going to rapture himself. And so if he lives in you, he has to take you with him because he's taking himself. And so we're putting all of our confidence in that. It's not anything that we've done ourselves, but we put our confidence totally in him. So let the musicians go ahead and go to their seat. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Welcome to Easter Sunday. And a special time always seems to be like a special day. Just simply because we sanctify the day in our minds as a special day. Really, truly, and honestly, any day of the year could have just as much preeminence as any other day if we put that in our mind and sanctify that time in our minds. And so, but still yet, it's okay to have... days to set aside for special things and to honor certain things, as long as we don't make commercialism out of it or anything like that, it's okay. But welcome to the house of the Lord. I wanted to remind everyone that we're going to have 3 days of meetings with Brother Benjamin Norrod. That'll be Friday, May 30th through Sunday, June the 1st. Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning services, and then also Saturday morning we will be having something going on. We're not sure exactly what we're going to do at the moment, but we will have some sort of fellowship activities pretty much all day on Saturday. So please mark your calendar, May 30th through June 1st. We'd like to have as much fellowship as possible. We'll have other churches, the people from other churches that will be visiting us. And so we're looking for a good time in the Lord at that point in time. And of course, the Lord could come and take us before then, and that's fine, but yeah, we're supposed to keep planting potatoes, and so that's what I'm doing. I'm planting potatoes, yeah, and we know that the Lord will meet us here. And so you mark your calendar, plan on being here, invite someone, begin now, start talking to them. Don't wait till the last minute to talk to somebody, because they'll make plans and then people don't want to change their plans nowadays, even if it is for God. They don't want to change their plans once they got it made. And so just go ahead and talk to them now and obligate them, because you care for them, obligate them. How much do you care for someone? Brother Graham said if a man is in the boat, laying back in a boat, and I forget exactly the details, but he's laying there just taking it easy, just relaxing, and the boat's going down, fixing to go over the falls. He said, you wouldn't say, well, Junior, don't you think you might need to reconsider and get out of the boat, you know? He said, you wouldn't do it that way. No. He said, you'd go out there screaming and holler, and you'd jerk him out of the boat if you had to.
Yeah.
Right? So do you love someone?
Amen.
Then go jerk them out of the boat, all right? And let them come to the meetings and sanctify that weekend in your mind, and God will meet us. I guarantee you He will. I can't guarantee it, but based upon His promise, He'll meet us here. And so you do that, and we just want to thank the Lord for His blessings upon us. Welcome each one of you. It's good to have Brother Butler with us, and the different ones. Brother Daniel greeted the somewhat visitors this morning, and so we just want you to feel welcome in the house of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, we want to go ahead and open up to St. John chapter 10. I watched a portion of the service there last night, just a few minutes, maybe 10 or 15 minutes of the service there with the youth in Louisiana, and it was really good. It was really good. Nice to see all them. I think there's probably about 600 or 800 or other in that room, and different ones, mostly young people, I guess, and it's nice to see them on fire.
Amen.
So not only to pray that they got something, you know, that pray that it'll stay with them, because you know what, and those young people have been in a highlight of 3 days, and after 4 days, and they're going to come back, and you know what, tomorrow morning is going to be a Monday morning for them. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Just like it is for us. And the devil is already staging a plan for our young people for tomorrow, right? And so we're gonna defeat him. We'll fight him for everything, because God said that our children can be there. St. John chapter 10. We want to begin reading at verse 14, I believe it is. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Just in case anybody tells you the Gentiles can't be there, that's what he's talking about. He said there's other sheep, and he was talking about Gentiles, and he's going to bring them in also. So mark that if you ever want to use that to show where he had another people. Verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down. I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Let's bow our hearts to Him. Lord Jesus, how thankful we are for this wonderful day, Lord. As we know, Lord, it's not any different than any other day, but just a special time, Lord, that we remember Your resurrection. And Lord, today as we enter into this this special time. We want to just surrender everything about us, Lord. Everything, every amount of energy that we have, we want to give to you. Our attention, Lord, our thoughts, we want to give to you. Lord, that you would come into this room and inhabit the praises of your people and just move into the open hearts, Lord. And God, that by your Holy Spirit, you would orchestrate and carry out what you want to happen in this room today and in the hearts of your people, Lord. Lord, I have prepared, I have looked toward you for this service this morning. And so now it's beyond that of man, Lord. It's in your hands now what will take place in this room today and how your people, Lord, will be blessed, how we will be quickened. And I just pray, Lord, that according to your promises, God, you'll come where two or three are gathered, you said. You'll come this morning, Lord. You'll speak to our hearts. And Lord, we give you complete, total liberty this morning. We hold back nothing.
Yes,
Lord, but we just give you an open slate this morning. Just come and write upon our lives, Lord, whatever you wish today. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Amen.
And you can be seated. This morning I want to talk to you about the pathway to the resurrection. Pathway to the resurrection. And so, it is, as I've said, it's a special time. This whole weekend is a special weekend to us, Easter weekend. I enjoy this more than any other time of the year. And it's usually my wife has gone to Louisiana with the young people. She's done that many years. And so I kind of have the place to myself, but that's not why I like this weekend. I like this weekend because it is in commemoration to the greatest event that ever took place in all history. Right?
Yeah.
And so we rejoice in Good Friday. We not just because some people get to be off on Good Friday and get paid for it or whatever, it's a holiday, not because of that, but because of that terrible price that he paid. Terrible in the price, but glorious to us because of the price that we could not pay and that he paid on that Friday. And I get up and I'll tell you what I do. I know I've said this before, but you know, this is the way it works with me, but on Good Friday, early in the morning, if I wake up and I land there and I think it's about 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock in the morning, and I'm thinking, you know, they're in the garden right about now, and the soldiers are probably coming to get him. And all through the morning, I look at the clock and say, you know, he's standing before Pilate right now. That's what I do in my mind. That's what my mind goes to, just because that's the respect I have for what he did. And so all through the day, and long about by 3 o'clock, you know, I think I looked at the clock, it's 1 o'clock, I said, it's dark. It's darkness. You know, and so I just go through that. And then this morning, early in the morning, you know, you get up and you look at the time and you realize he's resurrected. He's alive.
Amen.
And so I love this weekend, just so it's a time that we can think about that. And we celebrate that because of what he's done for us. I had a little video that I wanted to show. And to me, this sums up why we celebrate, and we not just Easter, but every day, why we honor the Lord Jesus Christ for what he's done for us. We can turn the lights out and then...
Another man looked down from above
He taught the man to pray five times a day, facing east, and perform five important tenets. If he was faithful one day, perhaps, the divine would set him free. The man prayed as best he could, but he was losing strength. And alone he remained.
Persuasion, not any other discipline, because Christianity is the only one that produced the results. None of the rest of them can. And so that's why we give honor to Him. Pathway to the resurrection. What does it mean to be resurrected? I know in our minds we think of, we think of death, we think of Jesus being in the cross, on the cross, dying and being in the grave, or we think of someone being dead, we think of that and coming back to life. But to me, resurrection is more than just that. It's more than just a man coming to life. There's a lot behind that. But it is, to me, it is to overcome everything, all things that the fall brought upon man. That's what the resurrection means to me. So you find out when we look in the scriptures, we see that the fall brought sin, and sin brings sickness and death. That's the wages of sin is death, the scriptures tell us. And so the fall brought death upon us. It brought sin upon us. It brought all the sickness, all the ambulances you hear, all the bad thoughts, all the sleepless nights, you name it. Everything that you can think of that's not of God, that's of death and of bad, the fall brought all those things to us. And so, it brought a complete degradation to spiritual and physical, the physical and mental status of mankind. The physical, the spiritual side. If man actually his spiritual situation, his spiritual status when he was there walking in the garden with God, and the fall brought a degradation or degrading of that, so that his spiritual status. His spiritual position with God absolutely plummeted, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And so his physical, and I guess what I'm trying to get at is if you look at everything the way it was and you look at the way it has wound up today, you'll find out that everything about our lives became a degradation because of the fall. Spiritual plummet, physical, if you look in the scripture, you'll find out that man used to live many, many years, a lot longer than he did now. So, but it started right then, and they began to fall right off, and man began to be less and more corrupt, even to the point that it is now. Things that are going on today, which Brother Branham attributed to being that it was the hybrid foods and stuff. And so, the mental status, we know that the scriptures indicate this. Brother Branham tells us that this whole world is becoming an insane asylum. He used to take him and lock him up for it, but he was saying out here, out in the world's absolutely becoming just a complete insane asylum. People just going insane. And so the fall brought all that to us, brought us to this degradation of spiritual, physical, mental status of man, and actually brought man to the place where he was actually born with a death sentence already upon him. Think about that. You and I, absolutely, when we took our first breath, we already had a death sentence signed to be carried out upon us. And so that's what happened. And so if I would say to you to go out to someone who has died, whether it be of natural causes or something like that, if I'd say to you, go out there and raise that person from the dead, you might think of it lightly right now, but if you were required to go do that, you'd realize just how major of a task that would be, because there's none of us have anything, we have no tools to work with in ourselves, fallen humanity, to do that, to go and to make someone well. You can see in the scriptures there, I think, where one of the kings was wanting to send a letter for another king to come and heal him. Well, he said, I want you to look, he's trying to strike up a quarrel with me, because, you know, we can't do those kinds of things. But you see, we had nothing to fight with that with. And so to go, and how many has ever talked to someone that was going through a battle, and mentally they just were not stable. And no matter how much you talk to them, it just seemed like you couldn't help them. Yeah. How many has ever seen that?
Right.
See, so this fall brought all these things to the point that man had a death sentence upon him and had nothing that he could do to save himself, nothing he could do to help humanity. And so I guess I could say we were the man in the hole.
Right?
We were the man in the hole. And as the story showed it there, that no matter what happens, if a man's in prison, if he's locked up and he's in jail, he can't set himself free, right? And you can stand on the outside and you can talk to him all you want, and you can tell him all the kinds of things and all kinds of persuasions and whatever, but that won't help. He can't do anything for himself unless somebody outside sets him free. And that's what this little video clip was depicting, was that Jesus Christ came and did something that no other one did. And the reason why none of the others do this is because they can't. Yeah. That's what I want to point out there. They can't do it. They mean well. They have well-disciplined lives, probably more disciplined than a lot of believers do. And discipline to, when I mean discipline, I mean to adhere to what they believe and to stay with it and not deviate from it. And so they're discipled very strictly. And yet they can't set a person free because they have no ability to. All they have is just a mental conception, and Satan tries to, you know, he gets in there and tries to do stuff with it. I remember the story where Brother Branham had all of those different religions, probably every one of them that was represented there, was standing before him one day. And, you know, it's just might as well. Elijah was good at this. Elijah was good at bringing things to a showdown. And I believe that really us living today underneath a message that come from Elijah, I believe we're living in a day where there's a showdown coming.
Yeah.
There's a showdown coming. And so Brother Branham was talking to the men there, and actually they invited him, I think, and he went and he watched and listened to all the different religions and what they believed and all the things that they... you know, what their discipline was, and when it came his time to talk, he didn't say, well, you're wrong, and this and that, and, you know, this is not right, reincarnation. He didn't go fussing with them about that. You know what he did? He said, gentlemen, I thank you for sharing with me your beliefs. It's not, may not be his perfect wording, but you've heard the testimony, you know what I'm talking about. But he said, but I want to invite you out tonight to tonight's meeting. Right? That's all he did. I thank you, but I'd like to invite you out. And of course, they came out to the meeting, and there was a lot of them there. And Brother Branham said to those people in front of all the crowd, he said, I want to, you men that entertained me this afternoon, that I watched and saw that, he said, I want to invite you here to give this man who is blind, to give him his sight. And of course, how many's heard the story? Surely everybody has. Said, I invite you to come and give this man his sight. And Brother Ray said, I'll wait a little bit. What's the matter? Come. He said, all of you or one of you? come give this man his sight. And of course they couldn't. And of course, and you know what happened. He prayed for the man, and the man was able to actually read from the Quran, because that's what they had there available to read at the moment, read from the Quran. And all the people, you can imagine what that did to the people and how their hearts were converted. And the reason why they didn't, those guys could, you know, didn't give his sight to him, is because they can't.
Right.
Man can't do it. Man can't conjure up something. Satan's not a creator. Man's not a creator. Only God's a creator.
Right.
And so, you see, that was the situation. That's what the fall brought to us, a complete degradation where we have a death sentence upon us and where there's nothing we can do to help ourselves. And to me, we were in that hole, all humanity. And to me, resurrection means to have the power over all of what I just told you.
Yeah. Yeah.
To have resurrection means to have power over sin, sickness, death, wrong teaching.
Right?
Wrong teaching, wrong ideas, even if it's a perversion of Scripture, overcoming power of all those things so that we can live it right, look right, act right, that when we hit the ground running each day, it's right. And I mean, I say right, I mean with God, not with man. And so that to me, when Jesus Christ resurrected that morning, it wasn't just the man resurrecting, but what all did he show? He was triumphant over what? He was triumphant over everything that wants to cause you grief and havoc every day.
Amen.
Ever lie the devil, ever pain that's ever hit your body, ever deception that's ever come along, and anything and everything that's not positive that Satan would put upon you, when he resurrected, he showed that he had power over all those things.
That's right.
That life that was in him could not be bound with sin or sickness or doubt or disbelief. Right? The life that was in him could not be bound with those things. And so when he was resurrected, he showed that he had power over all that. All those things. And so to me, that's what the resurrection is all about. Is showing that he has not just power over the physical death, but also over spiritual death, over all forms of devices that Satan brought, that the fall brought, and that Satan would have man to be bound with. Could you imagine being able to be in a position where if Satan wanted to put sickness on you, it wouldn't work? Mm-hmm. That if he wanted to make you go to the grave and stay there, it wouldn't work?
Right.
That these things would have no effect on you? Mm-hmm. That they couldn't hold you? Do you can imagine being in a spot where no matter where you go, no matter what comes your way, you can't be deceived?
Man.
Think about it. You can't be deceived. You can't be overcome. You can't be brought into spiritual bondage. This is what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Because this is the life of Jesus Christ, the life that was there on display that brought him in the resurrection. So no sin, no sickness, anything that's ever been done wrong to you can't hold you. How can it hold you when you forgive it? When you let it go? See, so all those things, anything that's negative, all sorrow, all everything that's been wrong, been made right. So none of those things could hold you. They have no power to hold you. Those chains just won't work. And that's what the resurrection is. And Jesus said this. Jesus said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have the power to pick it up again.
Yeah.
Right? That's what he said. I have the power. And so we know, and what I want to declare emphatically to you today is that you are beneficiaries of all of what he purchased.
Amen.
Satan wants to come along and tell you, yeah, that's right, but he won't do it for you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was right some time ago, but not now. You've done too much. You've went too far. There's always something in there. There's always the but in there when it comes to that. Satan came and said, yeah, you know, but... And that's what he does. He wants you to think that these things, that this power of this resurrection doesn't apply to you somehow.
Right.
But it does apply to you.
Amen.
Because that's what his atonement was for. That's what the blood was for. And so Satan wants you to think that. But Jesus said, I have the power to lay my life down. I have the power to take it up again. And you become beneficiaries to that very power, to that very thing that he did. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, she's got it. If she wants to pull it up, she can. Not verse 1, chapter 8, verse 11. It says, But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So the same life that was on display that day, you understand what I'm saying? The same life that I just described that had power over all those things, that life that was in Christ Jesus, if that life is in you, it will quicken. Quicken means make alive.
Right.
It will quicken your mortal bodies, not your immortal, where we're going. It's talking about here.
Yeah. Man.
Your body here now, it will quicken, it will make alive. And so if deception's in there, that's not life.
Yeah.
If sickness is in there, that's not life.
Right.
See? So this Spirit that was in Christ Jesus, everything in him is yea and amen. That life, if it is in you, then it makes you alive. It quickens you. You have healing. You have correct doctrine. You have the Spirit in you that brings all these things to fruit in your life. If it's in there.
Right.
Yeah.
If that's in there, then it will quicken your mortal body. So we are beneficiaries of that life that was on display on the day of Calvary, of the resurrection. That life showed that it was triumphant over all those things. Brother Branham comes along and he says, and of course we could talk about all kinds of types and shadows, how this is all unfolding through the ages, that we have now reached a time in 1965, Brother Branham said this. Much of the message and what was going on, he made it declared with the titles of the sermons that he gave. And so you find out that, you know, that he preached sermons like "It is the rising of the sun." It is the rising of the sun. And "Shalom," meaning good morning, peace.
Yeah.
Peace to you, good morning. He read the scripture, said darkness, gross darkness upon the people, but to you it's shalom. So he's telling you, if it's shalom, it's good morning, there's a new day. Because he's telling us we're leaving time, blending into eternity, and that eighth day is coming, or for us, if you want to call it that, eighth day, but I know there's a millennium, but for us, we go into eternity now. And so he's telling us it's a new day, we're resurrecting into that, or we're coming into that, and it's shalom. And so it is the rising of the sun, a new day. So he tells us things like that, so that we could know the hour that we're living in. And he says that we are beneficiaries to those things that he triumphantly showed when he resurrected from the grave. So Jesus said, "I have the power. I have the power to lay my life down.
Yeah.
I have the power to take it up again." And so what you find out is that when he has come back in the form of the Holy Ghost, he has come back to reenact, to actually come into you and to reenact every day, time and time again, through every circumstance, every event in your life. He's come back to reenact that resurrection.
Yeah.
To daily, on a daily basis, to show his power in you to do the same thing in your life every day that he did that Sunday morning. On Easter morning, to show that death had no power over him, therefore sickness had no power, none of the things that falls underneath the shadow of death had power over him, and now that life has come back to be in you, and he has come back to daily re-show himself, to show that he's able. And I'll still declare to you this, you still can't come up in a resurrection yourself, but he has said, "I will come live in you, and I'll be that resurrection in you. I am the resurrection, I am the life, and I'll come and live in you, and I will bring these things to pass in your life every day."
Amen.
That's what he promised he would do. And I've seen it, I know many of you have seen it, and that's exactly what he promised, and that's exactly what he brings to pass. I still think, and I agree with Brother Brown, God hates a powerless religion.
That's right.
What good does it do to believe something if it can't produce the results to save and to bring to pass? And why would someone want to say, "Yeah, I believe God will give me a resurrection, but he can't heal me now"?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
When divine healing is the earnest of the resurrection.
Amen. That's right.
And so if he's able to do that there, surely he can do it now.
Amen.
Right? He can surely can heal me now if I expect him to save me, bring me out of the grave later or quicken my bodies later. Well, surely he's got to be able to do something now. And so why would I believe something that's so limited? And the truth is that that we do not have to wait till rapture morning to know that we got that life in us.
Amen.
You want to know whether you're going to go on a rapture or not. Brother Adam gave me this. He said, that voice that spoke to John said, come up hither. He said, that's the same voice, and come up hither means rapture.
Yeah.
He said, that same voice was the voice that spoke to Lazarus.
That's right.
When Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, Brother Bram said, I don't know where he was, and neither do you. But wherever, whatever dimension he was in, when he went off out there 4 days, so far out and so long that even his flesh began to stink. Mm-hmm. And that voice, the same one that spoke to John and said, John, come up hither, that voice spoke and said, Lazarus, come forth. That voice went off out in some dimension somewhere and brought Lazarus' life, his spirit, back into his body, bringing that soul back in there. And he come back to life and was resurrected there because of the voice of the resurrection.
Yeah.
And he said that same voice that spoke to John and caused him to rapture was the same voice that called Lazarus back from the dead. And Brother Graham said, it's the same voice that spoke to you and said, stop sinning and turn and follow me.
Amen.
Now, does he have enough preeminence in your life to stop you from your sinful nature and cause you to turn and start living for God? Has he been able to do that in your life? And if you can say, yes, he called me one day, and I'm not today what I used to be. If you can say that, saints, then you've got resurrection life in you because the resurrection's already on display.
Amen.
He's already rose you from the death, the sin, and all those things that go with that into a new life. You're a different person now.
Amen.
You're a different creation. Amen. So if you have that in you, then you have that resurrection life in you. Very simple. And so we become the beneficiaries of it. He's here. He is here in us to reenact this. Reenact what he did then. How many believe that?
Amen.
He just wants to do it every day in our life. If the same spirit that raised him up lives in us, he'll quicken us. You know, I think there's a big deficit. I'm going to say this because it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt me too. The big deficit of the power of resurrection being on display mm-hmm. in our day.
Yeah.
Amen.
It should be on display a lot more than it is.
Yeah.
In our personal walk, in our church services, in the bride as a whole, there's a big minus there, a deficit of what should be displayed there, because the life that we say we believe, the life that we say we have in us, that life is the life of resurrection, and it is bound by nothing of death.
Right?
Nothing. There's no cancer that it can't defeat.
See, right.
It defeats it all. No sickness, no depression, no doubt. All of those things is underneath the authority of life. And so, his life is here to reenact the resurrection. And so that we may know him, Paul said, that we may know him, and we'll read this scripture later, that we may know him and know the power of his resurrection.
Yeah.
To know him, Christ, know Christ Jesus, and not just to know him as a person and say, I'm familiar with him, we're good friends like that, but to know the power of his resurrection. Now, look at it from several ways. The power of his resurrection. When he rose, what did that consist? What kind of power are we talking about here? If I said, here's something called a nuclear bomb, and you had no idea, you wouldn't know what power existed in that bomb.
Right. Yeah.
But he wants us to know the power. What is available in that resurrection? And so, to know the power of his resurrection and what he accomplished that day, and then when we are beneficiaries of that same life in us, to absolutely be familiar with and to know inside and out what is available, this power of this resurrection. What can I call on Him to do for me today?
Amen.
What can you call on Him to do for you today? What's in that resurrection? That package that God sent to us, what can we do with it? And I'll tell you that all things, right? All things are possible to them that believeth, right?
Amen.
And so that's what He wants us to know. We want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. And so that we might know what we can go to. What can we happen? When God told Abraham, He said, you'll walk through this land. Go search it out, And so I think that, I know the first thing that I did when I bought the piece of property I have out there, you know what I did? I went traipsing all over it. I wanted to find out where my property lines was. I wanted to know, find out what was there, what kind of trees was there, what kind of whatever. I wanted to know its shape, its dimensions, where it laid. I wanted to know what was the boundary, so I knew what was not mine and what was mine,
yeah.
Right? And I think God would have, He'd tell Abraham, you go search out this land. Why? Because that was promised land for them, and in that place they can't be defeated, and in that place everything they had need of was there. So God gives us a promise. So we need to search out this promise, find out its boundaries, find its limitations, what belongs to me. And so then when I know what belongs to me, then I know what to fight for.
Amen.
And so when I want to look at this resurrection, He said I could have it. I want to find out what's in that resurrection because I want to know the boundaries of it and what does it consist because I want to be able to use that.
Amen.
And at some point, I want to go to the resources of that and pull from that and use it for my circumstances.
Amen.
If I need a pile of dirt, I have resources. I can go somewhere on my property and dig up some dirt and bring and put where I need it. Because
yep.
That's a resource that belongs to me in that package that I have. And so the resurrection is the same way. He wants us to know the power of His resurrection and know what's available to us. So that at any time, we could turn to that benefits of that resurrection and put it right where we need it. And it's much more than just moving a piece of pile of dirt around so we can plant a garden. But as sometimes we're confronted with situations where we need healing.
Yeah.
We need life. We need confusion to be destroyed and doubt to be dealt with. We need faith to be increased. All of those things are there for us. But the key is we'll have to go get them. We have to know what those promises are and then go get them. And so, He wants us to experience that. Jesus said, these things were so. So how do we get to this resurrection? We're talking about the pathway that leads to the resurrection. Jesus had it. There was a pathway that He took that got Him to the resurrection. And He's promised that we can share with Him in that same resurrected life, that same power, we can share in that. How do we get there? How do we get to that? Well, I'll tell you, we'll get there the same way Jesus got there. Right? Because Jesus said, I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to take it up again. And the very next thing He said was, this commandment have I received from my Father.
Yeah.
So you find out that Jesus Christ came to a place in His revelation. He was man, but He was God-man. We understand that. But in His humanity, He came to the place in His revelation where He realized, I have been committed, it has been committed to me from my Father, that I can actually lay my life down and I can take it up again. And this is a commandment I have received from my Father. Jesus goes on to say, He says, I can lay it down, I can take it up, and no man can take it from me. No man can take this from me. I can give it, but you can't take it.
Yeah.
There's a concept there. And it'll make sense in a little bit. No man can take it, but I can give it. And I have the power to give it, and I have the power to take it up. And if He hadn't, and of course we know Him as Christ, He would do this, but you could say He has the power to give it and He has the power to not give it. I'm glad He did give it. But He was given a commandment from God. In other words, He had to act out the portion of God's word that he was, because he was the word made flesh, just like you and I are. God has committed to you and I the same thing. I said, how do we get to that resurrection the same way he got there? How did he get there? The way he got there was he recognized the commandment of God to do so, that God had empowered him to go forth and do this, and he realized, you know what? I have the ability to die, to lay myself down as a sacrifice for the people, and I have the ability to take my life back up again. Yeah. God has committed this to me. And so he realized that, and the way he got to the resurrection was he submitted himself to that commandment of God to go lay his life down and then take it up again. He received that, and I'll tell you, it's the same way today. God has committed to you something that the rest of the world can't do.
Yeah.
Now, there was somebody else in the world could go commit suicide. They could lay their life down, but that wouldn't be a sacrifice. That's not what he's talking about. But Jesus is talking about a life. He could lay down his life in a way that it would be a sacrifice, and it would be on a sacrifice on behalf of others, and then he would be able to be resurrected. He had the power to do the same thing. And so God had committed to him this ability to do these things. So you find out that when God had committed to him, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Why? Because God had placed that in him. When the word said, thus and thus, Jesus caught that, but he was the manifestation of that very word that spoke and said, he will come and he will be a sacrifice. And Jesus just caught that revelation and he became the manifestation of that very word, right? I mean, believe that. He was the manifestation of the resurrection. And so he became the resurrection and the life. Why? Because that's what he was sent here to do. And so he believed it and he acted upon it. And so what I want to get to, one of the things I want to get to this morning that I really want to get to here that is the meat of today and what I want to talk about is that the resurrection is the effect. The resurrection is not the cause. The resurrection is the effect. And if the resurrection is not the cause, then what is the cause? And I will tell you what the cause is. The cause is that God had committed to Jesus, and it was the ability to do this, and it was Jesus' obedience to that commandment of God, his obedience to that, to come and lay his life down and to take it up again. It was his obedience to that brought the resurrection. What am I saying here? I'll go ahead and say it this way. There'll never be an Easter morning for you in your life, or for anyone, until there's a Good Friday first.
Right.
Yeah. There'll never be a resurrection until first we die out first.
Amen.
There's a death that must happen before there can be a resurrection. And so that's what I'm trying to get to. That the resurrection is not the cause, the dying out is the cause, and the resurrection is a result from it.
Amen.
And it all comes in the same commandment. It's all in one package. God said, here's how it works. You're going to be a sacrifice for the people, and you're going to resurrect. If you go down as a sacrifice for them, you shall come up.
Yeah, right.
Be just like a teeter-totter. If one side goes down, the other side goes up. Jesus said that if you save your life in this world, you'll lose it.
Right.
So if you save your life, the teeter-totter goes, you lose it hereafter. But if you lose it now, you go up after.
Amen.
It's just that's just the way it works. So the way up is down.
Yeah.
And so this is the concept here. So the Father said, you have the power to take it up again, but what goes with that? You have the power to lay it down too.
Yeah.
And that's the way it works. You have to lay it down in order for you to be able to take it up. It's all at one and the self same. There is no life if there's not death first.
Yeah. Man.
Yeah.
That's the way it works. And so this resurrection, the power to resurrect and rise above all these things. Don't forget, there was a Good Friday. There was suffering. There was soul being poured out before God first that brought that resurrection. And that's the way it'll work. And it'll never happen any other way in your life. If you need God to come on the scene in your life or something, you get on your hands and knees and you find out, God, show me where I need to die out.
Yeah.
To get this promise to come to pass.
Amen.
And then when he shows you, you do that. You die and watch what happens.
Right.
Amen.
Guaranteed, because it's his word, you'll see victory come on the other side once you've done that. After we have went through trials, we'll possess the gate of our enemies, right?
Amen.
And so that's what that resurrection means, and that's how you get there. You get there first by having that Passover. That Passover lamb being slain first, that's how you have the resurrection. There'll never be an Easter morning in your life until you find out what your Good Friday is and you walk it. And same way for me, for all of us. You know, you young people, it's in school. Listen up. I'm talking to young people. They teach you in school that you must have organic material in order for, like if you go plant a garden or for trees to grow in the forest. The only way those things can grow is if there's organic material in the soil. Did they teach you that?
Yeah.
You don't have to if they didn't, but they taught me that in school. That all living things live from the remains of something that died. We eat fish, the fish die. We eat wheat, the bread, the wheat died, right? You name it. And everything that we can take into us that gives us life is something, the remains of something else that was once living. That's what they tell us. That's why, because God wrote in nature his gospel. We'll never live until we eat the word of life of one who lived and died for us. And so that's the way that works. We'll never live. And so that's what I'm going to show you, is in your own walk, you'll never have life come forth until there's something, some, you fertilize that need with death. And that death, there's a key there that God has connected there. It's something he put in place. And when that death takes place, guess what? There's the nutrients that go forth to bring life in a resurrection. And so God did it that way. We find out that Jesus said there, when we read this, he said, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life and I'm take it up again. So this concept, Jesus being able to lay his life down for the sheep, because this is the chapter where he's talking about being the shepherd and being in the sheepfold. And he says, the Father loves me because I lay down my life and I take it up again. One place he says, Father, I know that you hear me because I always do the things that are pleasing in thy sight. That's what he said. But here he said, the Father loves me because I lay down my life. And so what I want to say to you is that God loves sacrifice.
Amen.
God loves it because, and it's required, he loves sacrifice. And here's why. Why does he love sacrifice? Because life, that's the only way that life will ever get to those who need it, is when there's a sacrifice that goes on before them, before their need, to supply that need. And so that's what Jesus is telling us. So you see, there's no one going to be saved unless there's sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, right, there is no remission of sins.
Yeah.
So this is a concept that I think that for the most part, yeah, we talk about it, but I think in our daily walk, where it right on Monday morning, where the devils meet us in the face and the situations of family and life hits us like a freight train, that right then in the heat of the battle, we forget these concepts.
Mm-hmm.
That there's a way to defeat these things, and we've got to fall on our knees and come right back to the principles of this right here, that if we want a resurrection, if we want a display of the power of God over the situations in our family and with whatever it is that we have, whether it's sickness or whatever, if we want that, then the way to get there, there's a pathway to get there, and that is to go right to this concept here and go down that can go up.
Yeah.
Right? Go down in death to that situation. Die out to ourselves, whatever it is, and to touch God, and then here we go. You'll see God will come forth with it. But God loves sacrifice because no one's going to be saved without it. So do you see what kind of generation we live in? knowing this concept, in an age where it's Laodicea, rights of the people, everybody wants what they want, everybody wants to live for themselves, nobody wants to live for somebody else. Nobody wants to be a sacrifice. Everybody wants their own needs, man. Mm-hmm. Guess what? Where's the teeter-totter?
Yep.
Everybody wants their life to be so wonderful here. Guess what they got coming later?
Right.
A life lived to yourself is a wasted life.
Amen.
But if people would learn to live for others, so that tilts the other way, then you'll find out there's something happens on the other side that they get from that. And so that's just that balance, tipping or whatever. And so you see what kind of generation we live in, because nobody wants to do it. That's why there's no real, not a huge amount of fruit going on out there of people getting to God and real life experiences taking place out there. It's all because there's not enough living for others. There's not enough dying out before God on behalf of others like Christ did. And what I'm trying to get to here in bringing this is that life on that resurrection, he said, if it's in you, then he's basically going to quicken you. But that life that come in you is a sacrificial life.
Yeah.
And if that life comes into you to bring a resurrection in your life, you must also accept the other part that comes with that resurrection, and that is the sacrifice part. And if we cannot accept the sacrifice part, then we won't see the fruits in fullness of the resurrection part. Because it's that teeter-totter. We have to have, the greater that we can be humbled, the greater we can go down on our knees before God, the greater that we can die out for someone else, to be an innocent sacrifice for someone else.
Yeah.
I'll get to, Lord willing, I'll get to some examples here in just a little bit. To actually live out a life, an innocent life, that is hacked to pieces. When that happens, something will happen on behalf of a sinner. See?
Right.
Because that same life that's in him is now in you. And what's he here to do? He's here to show the power of his resurrection in your life. But he must also show humbleness and submitting himself to the death of the cross. Right? He has to show that first. We want all the glory, but we don't want the shame. Mm-hmm. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when it talks about that whole chapter, is talking about the resurrection. It's sown in weakness. Right? But raised in glory. It's sown. It's sown in weakness. Raised in glory, it's sown in dishonor, right? I forget exactly the way it's, but you remember the scripture, and I'll read it just a little bit when we get to it. But you see what it's saying there. Those things, it goes down one way that it might come up another. Yeah. And so we're shamefully, it goes in as shame and as weakness and dishonor and all those things like that the world could look back and say, look at that. But they don't know that there's a power of resurrection that lays right there in that it'll come forth in the glory of God when we can die. And so that life was a sacrificial life to come and to be a perfect life on display, rejected, slain for others.
Yeah.
And that's, saints, that's what he's here to do today. That's what he wants to do today in your life. And if we want to say, well, I don't understand why I don't have the fruits of God in my life like there should be, I'll tell you that's why. Is it that go find out where we're not dying out. Yeah. Where are we resisting the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Where are we saying to others, maybe something comes along in her life and somebody's done us wrong? And we say, I have a right to hit this head on and say, you're doing me wrong. I have a right to take you to court. I have a right to do this or that. Because Brother Ram said, sheep forfeit their rights.
That's right.
If it's going to be a sacrificial life, an innocent one that has to be, and that's the kind of life that has to be slain. You can't take a life that's not innocent and slay it and it be a sacrifice from somebody else. So I'm speaking of terms here, saints, where we've got to come into the place where we truly live Christ. We're vulnerable, evil spoken of, taken advantage of, and we fight not back.
Right.
And until we get to those grounds, we're not going to see Christ truly on display. Now I want to ask you a question. Did Peter teach us this? Was this that I'm speaking of on display in William Branham? Absolutely. And that's why you see those kind of fruits in his life. And so, that's exactly what happened. So this generation is duped because they don't want to live for nobody. They just want to live for self. And so there will be no resurrection for them. But there will be resurrection for the believer because they've got the life of God in them that's calling for sacrificial life.
Amen.
Yeah. It's calling for it. We're going to read Romans 8. Now, take everything I've just said, and now let's read Romans 8 again. Let's read Philippians again, or not again, but and what, let's read this and see if the Scriptures are not saying what I'm telling you. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, didn't say maybe, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors.
Right.
Not to the flesh. You owe the flesh nothing as a Christian. You don't have to pander to it one iota as a Christian. You are indebted, but not to the flesh. Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. Right? There's the other direction. Why? Because we're living this other way rather than, you know what I'm saying? And so, he goes on to say here, he says that you shall die, but if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again. The Holy Spirit didn't come to you to put you back into sin and in bondage. He came to you to set you free,
man,
to show His resurrection in you. Mm-hmm. So you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, which means you're a son.
Right.
Spirit of adoption, adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Let me just drop something in here. Do you know the Scripture said that He didn't judge, but He commits all judgment to the Son? He commits it to the Son. Judgment, authority, handling matters, taking care of things. You know, you understand what David did and how he gave that to his son Solomon. And Solomon went and dealt with things that needed to be dealt with. You see how that works?
Yeah.
David didn't do it, but he committed it to the Son. And so the Son went and took care of some enemies and things that David had all along the way that David just said, leave them alone. The Son took care of it. And God has committed all this to the sons, and ye have received the spirit of adoption. Mm-hmm. What has He committed to you? He has committed to you adoption as sons. He's committed judgment to you. You'll sit on the throne with Him. You'll judge with Him, right? Mm-hmm. He has committed judgment to you to carry out the authority that the devils and the things that God wants to judge, He wants to do it, and He'll do it through you.
Yeah.
As sons of God. And so He says, we receive the spirit of adoption, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, heirs and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Here we go. If so be we suffer with Him. If we suffer with Him, right? That we may also be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Right? I'm going to go right out of that into a quote where Brother Branham read the same thing, and he goes right into the Church Age book where he says, to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us, unless we suffer with Him, we cannot reign with Him. You have to suffer to reign. The reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. Character is a victory, not a gift. A man without character can't reign because power apart from character is satanic. But power with character is fit to rule. And since He wants us to share even His throne on the same basis that he overcame and has sat down with his on his Father's throne, then we have to overcome and sit down with him. And the little temporary sufferings that we go through now is not worthy to be compared to the tremendous glory that will be revealed in us when he comes. Oh, what treasures are laid up for those who are willing to enter into his kingdom through much tribulation. Right? So that's the thing I think the church world has forgotten. We want all the glory. We want all the resurrection. We want all those things, but we have forgotten that the way to get there is a sacrificial life. Yes. And we still stand back, anointed with the spirit of this age, saying, I have a right, but a sheep forfeits its right.
Right?
Yes. That's exactly what he says. Philippians chapter 3. Paul was a man who had a lot. He had a lot of things in his life. He attained a lot of things in his life. And so we're going to talk about it, what he attained. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, sure, he could have confidence. Mm-hmm. If any other man think that he has whereof that he might trust in the flesh, I more. So Paul begins to lay out his credentials. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. That's a mouthful.
Yeah.
He was a Jewish man. He was circumcised. There wasn't a thing wrong with his Old Testament credentials.
Right.
Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. You couldn't get any closer to that than a Pharisee. Did he have zeal? You bet he had zeal. He was out there persecuting Christians to death.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So he had the credentials. Paul said, hey, look, I've got a lot I can show here too. But he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, which he just listed, those I count lost for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all these things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. You know what that is? Mm-hmm. So Paul said all those things that he once put a whole lot of confidence in, and one of those things he spent years to strive to be so perfect in, Paul said, I take all that and I count it as dung. It means nothing to me. It has no pull to me whatsoever. Right?
Right.
I count them but dung that I may win Christ.
Yeah.
And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So you see, Paul says all these things, and he could have said, you know, I have a right to maintain these credentials, and I have a right to stand here and contend with the Jews and all those things about who I am. And Paul said, forget it.
Yeah.
It's nothing. Because this can't be used. Living under the law, living according to those things, the fleshly desires of life, prestige, that's the word I'm looking for, the prestige that we want and all those things, if it's not on the other side of the teeter-totter, then it's no good. So Paul said, if I left this up here lifted up high, then I get nothing over there from Christ. But that I can have Christ, I put all this away. That's what he's telling us. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and, conjunction, what's the next thing? The fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul wasn't saying, I'm going to do this because I hope to resurrect, because everybody's going to resurrect, right? Everybody's going to come up.
Right. Yeah.
Paul's speaking of the resurrection that represents Christ,
right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And that doesn't mean just on rapture morning. But tomorrow morning when we get out of bed, we're all going to be in need of a resurrection.
Yeah.
that Christ can rise up and drive down the road and go to work.
Yep.
And go out and do the things that need to be done, and that Christ could be on display. We all need that in the face of whatever. And I've already told you, the life that is in a resurrected life of Christ, it can conquer anything that comes.
Amen.
And that's what we need. And so, that is the life of Jesus Christ that we want. But it only comes through suffering. And so, this is why Abel's revelation was so important.
Yep.
Think about it. Abel's revelation was that it had to be blood. Cain's wasn't. He had no revelation. He offered flowers, fruits, vegetables, whatever. But you see, Cain's offering had suffering in it. Not Cain. Abel's offering had suffering in it. Cain's didn't. There was no suffering when you pick flowers and put it up there and make a nice bouquet of flowers or whatever. There's no suffering. But Abel, when he went and found that lamb and he hacked its neck open and put it up on the altar and hacked its neck open and all the blood and all the struggling and all the crying, and you could imagine, and we could be honest, if we went in there to see it, look at the two altars like that, all them beautiful flowers, and look like a cornucopia of vegetables and stuff, and all that laying out there, and we look at all this over here, this quivering flesh and blood running off, dripping. We wouldn't think that was beautiful. We wouldn't think that would be pleasing to God unless we had a revelation.
Right?
Unless we had a revelation that it requires blood. Because the sin was a blood sin, then the sacrifice has to be a blood sacrifice. And so that means that something has to die,
yeah.
Right? Something has to die in order for it to be the shedding of blood. So there's suffering. So in order to appease God, there had to be suffering in it, and he had that revelation. And saints, that's what we must come to realize every day of our life. This fight that we fight is a sin. It's a blood sin. It's a blood sacrifice that must be given. In other words, there's got to be suffering and pain in this. And that's what the life of Christ was all about. Now that anointing is upon us to give us resurrection power, but we must know him in the suffering also. And so that's why this church world, they go and they do all the things they do, but there's no suffering. There's no dying out truly for others. There's always strings attached whenever we say, well, yeah, I'll sacrifice, but you got something that you're wanting in return. That's not an instant life, see?
Right.
In other words, you say, well, you know, yeah, this will hurt, but I'll do this for this brother because, you know what, I think he'll help me next week because I want to build work on my roof of my house and he's not afraid of heights. I think if I do something good for him because he's in need, it'll come back to me. That's not innocent. God won't honor it.
Amen.
Isn't this what the Sermon on the Mount said? Right? Didn't the Sermon on the Mount say something like maybe it wasn't Sermon on the Mount, but Jesus' teachings where he said, you know, don't lend to somebody that you know can send back to you. Right? Didn't he say that? So until we get to the place where it hurts and we know that that there's nothing going to come back to us on this side for this sacrifice that we're living, then I'll have to wait till the resurrection for that to come back. When we live it that way, then we're going to see the resurrection come. And you'll see the fruits of it, and it'll be well worth it. That's why the Christians, because it's him and you doing it. And that's why the Christians of all the days of martyrdom, all that, that's why they would embrace the death and the cross. Because it was Christ in them that did that. And so he's not telling you, you've got to do this. You've got to sacrifice. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, let me come live in you. Let me do this in you. And if anybody has ever experienced this, you'll know what I'm talking about. I'm sure that many of you have. That when you get in that mode where it's really him, it's almost like you're standing back watching somebody else be sacrificed. It's actually you going through it. But the pain of it isn't there like it would be if it was you bearing it. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Why? Because it's him. He does it. And he's acting out his portion for today when he does that. So it's sown in weakness, it's raised in glory. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
It says it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. And so this is my resurrection words to you today that I want to share with you, is that he is alive.
Yeah.
And he's here today and alive and well, living in amongst his people, promising a resurrection that you can have it every day in your life. But you have to live, you have to accept the part of his offer that also says that you have to live a sacrificial life. And get to the place where it hurts when you give for others. And that's the one thing that's just as foreign to this modern day as anything in the world that's so foreign to us, is how to enter into that like that. But that's the pathway to resurrection.
Yeah.
It says, I want resurrection power in my life. I want it in my household and my family, my children. I want it in this church. I want it in your families and your children, your friends and your loved ones. That everybody that we could possibly reach through all the lives that are present here today and all those that aren't present here right now, through all of those, that we could reach out and make a difference to those lives. But you know what? We're not going to do that sitting here doing nothing.
That's right.
We're not going to do that sitting here being lazy. And I don't mean just in this house here. You know that God says in his word, he says, if you don't work, you won't eat. Right? That's what he says in the word. He commands us. If you got somebody and they won't work, don't let them eat.
Yeah.
Now he knows that.
Right.
Does God hold true to his own word?
Yeah.
Does he submit himself to his own word? So you know what he says? I know this will hurt, but you know what he says? If throughout the week you don't do spiritual work preparing for this service, you'll come here and you won't get fed.
That's right.
You'll get nothing because you put nothing into it. Mm-hmm. I know that hurts. And nobody here has told me they don't get food when they come to the house of God. That's all I'm saying. I'm speaking of a concept that we must all take for exactly what it is. That if we want to see results, if we want to see results in our life, in our families, in our church, whatever, if we want to see results, we've got to do something different.
Yeah.
And we have to absolutely put some work out. And then when we see that work being delivered in the form of sacrificial life and all that, then we're going to see something happen. And we're going to be fed, and we're going to see God doing things because he holds us true to his own words. Is it all right? Is it true? It's a concept that's there in the scriptures for us all. And to me, this is what the resurrection is all about. God telling us, I'll do this, but there's the one key thing that's left for us all, and that is, can we make that choice to accept that sacrificial life into us so that we die to this world and live to him? That's where it lays right there. Can we die to the world that we can live to him? And you see, then he'll come and he'll live in you in such a way that others are going to be brought to Christ because of your sacrifice. Because it's his innocent life in you that's being persecuted. It's his innocent life in you that's on display, that's being rejected. But if that happens, then you'll see life come. And let the brothers, sisters come to the musician, come to the music. That's the resurrection, as clear as I know it. And the sky is the limit. I'll say the sky is the limit, the word is the limit. Whatever God has committed to us, that's what we can have. If we accept that life, and that life is in us, it quickens us. Amen. Let's pray for a moment. Lord Jesus, as we come to the end of service today, Lord, on this yet another Easter Sunday, Lord, each year we think, Lord, about the possibility of you bringing your body change and a resurrection from the dead. Of those, Lord, perhaps that maybe you might even do it on an Easter some year. You're not bound to that, Lord, I don't know. But it creates such an expectation in our hearts because we know these cycles come around, Lord. And when we look and we see the things that are going on in the world, we see prophecy being fulfilled and We realize, Lord, that that great circle comes back around. And Lord, some morning, it'll be that morning that breaks eternal bright and fair. And so, Lord, as we come to them to service today, knowing that perhaps we still are in that cycle right now. Perhaps you still will bring us a body change shortly and that we may not have many days here. Lord, we want to be as fervent as we know how. We want, Lord, to be attentive to the life that you've given in this hour, to the words that you've given us, Lord, so that we could take those words and those truths and embrace it. Lord, that to have complete resurrection power on display in our lives, Lord, that you would teach us, Lord, how to embrace the suffering that goes with it. Lord, because it's not our life that we're living, it's your life. And Lord, that's what we want. We have found out to do it our way. It just doesn't work, Lord. So we humbly ask, Lord, that you would come and teach us, Lord. Help us to lay down our lives. Help us to say no to the flesh. Help us, Lord, to adhere to the principles that bring forth life. Lord, I know that each one that are here today, they struggle with these things just like the rest of your children do, because that's the hour we are in. But Lord, I believe with all my heart that we live in a time, Lord, where your desire is to come and dwell in your bride in the fullest, Lord. And so we can't do it without you. We can only do what you anoint us to do, Lord. But we want to just surrender ourselves to you and say, Lord, here am I. Take me and use me, Lord. Fill me up. Cause me to say no to the things of this life, the things of this world. Even things, Lord, that aren't sinful. Just things that occupy our time. Just things that makes us where we have no fruit in our life. Lord, help us just to say yes and surrender all those to you. That you can live in us in whatever way you want. We pray, God, that you'd help us in these things. Commit this time, this day, into thy hands. Let's all stand. Brother Tim will have a song for us. Amen. I really believe God wants you to have that victorious life.
Amen.
Amen. That's what he came and walked up Calvary for. Walked up Calvary so that you could have, and he didn't hold back anything. And he's not holding you back anything to you today. He wants you to have it all.
Make me more like thee.
Oh,
come and anoint you and accomplish something on behalf of someone else. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive.
Yeah.
And even on a natural level, when you do something good for somebody, you go away feeling good about it. And so it can only be so in the same in the spiritual standpoint. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And so reach out to those that's around you. Reach out to the community. Reach out to your family and your loved ones. It requires more than us just being nice and cordial to them, saints. We can be real nice and they can look at us and say, you know what, they're a Christian. But it takes more than that. We've got to break through a veil, break through a barrier of just mediocre whatever. There's a world out there that still needs to, we need to touch. There's still people out there. What if, you know, you were out there one time, I was out there one time, and there were people in churches saying the same things I am right now, telling you there's people out in the world, and somebody came and got you. Somebody made an influence on your life, and it's the same way now. And I'm not going to tell you that the grace is over with. I'll never tell you that. You know what I'm saying? Because there's a lot of doctrines and people try to tell you that, even trying to say that in Apostle Paul's day. But I'm going to tell you that people could be saved. I'm going to tell you that all walks of life, wherever they are, God still has grace to touch them. And I'll tell you the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse people from all their sins.
Amen.
And until we go out there and convince them and let that be on display to them, I know they won't come if they're not elect. But somebody has to reach them. So you reach out for your family and for friends and for people that's not your family and friends, just the strangers. Reach out for them and believe God for results. Because when we're out there living for them, you'll see things happening here. Our victories here are won in our private times. I've said this before. In our own personal walk, that's where our victories are won. Jesus said that what's done in the closet will be declared on the housetop, whether that's good or bad. Right? But when you enter into your prayer closet, you pray there and your Father will reward thee openly. These are concepts that we've not got under our belt. We've got to learn to make these things work for us because it's in His Word. And so, if you want to see victory in your family out in the open, have it in your prayer closet. If you want to have a victory in your church service, have it in the prayer closet.
Yeah.
If you want to see the world touched, have it in your prayer closet. It'll make a difference. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Amen.